من يهده الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبد الله ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم وبعد. We are now beginning to continue with our studies. This is the second week that we are meeting. And it is the first day regarding our discussions of Islamic law. Specifically, we are going to look in the beginning at the usul of fiqh, the foundational principles of fiqh. And we will analyze these words both from the linguistic sense as well as from the sense that they are used in Islamic law. We begin by saying usul al-fiqh, ta'rif. Point of introduction. Lughatan, in the linguistic usage of the word, we break the word usul and fiqh into two. Usul jam'u asl. Usul is the plural of the word asl. And the word asl, huwa ma yubna alayhi wa huwa al-asas. Asl is the foundation of something, or something that can be built upon. As for the word fiqh, then it is, in the linguistic sense, that which is used to denote and to mean al-fahm aw al-wa'y, to understand or to comprehend something. Now, how are these two words used in Islamic law? We give you the technical definition in Arabic as well as its three main points broken down in summary in the English translation. شرعاً أصول الفقه are معرفة الأحكام الشرعية. It is a science that is concerning the comprehensive evidences of fiqh. So it is a study, it is a discipline that concerns the comprehensive evidence, meaning the general evidences that are used. معرفة الأحكام, the evidences and the rulings that are used. Al-shar'iyya, meaning legalized and legalized perspectives of fiqh. The scholars continue, al-far'iyya, ay al-amaliyya, يعني ما لا يتعلق باعتقاد. They are also the rules that pertain to the practiced acts that are far'iyya, which is the third point. We will come back to the second. They pertain to the practiced acts of worship that are far'iyya, or what the scholars term as subsidiary branches. Meaning, in fiqh, you do not ever study aqidah. You will never hear the scholars of fiqh referring to points of aqidah. Rather, those are issues that are deemed from the usul, and therefore the Imam Ahmad titles usul al-sunnah, the foundation of sunnah, or the foundations of our belief. When you study fiqh, it has nothing to do with the studies of aqidah. So when we study halal and haram and masnoon and mandub and mustahab and these issues, these are things that are different than the studies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His angels. We do not use the laws of sharia in the understanding of who is Allah, who are the angels, what are the books, who are the messengers. So that is the second important point. And third, من أدلتها التفصيلية, that we learn and we deduce the religiously ordained rules and regulations that are extracted from the comprehensive evidences, from detailed evidence. This will become clear. This is the basic outline of what the study of usul al-fiqh refers to. Basically, in general, what we are actually discussing and speaking of is that we learn what is the hukm. We learn this is halal and this is haram. And this is what general Muslims study. You come and you ask, is it halal or is it haram? But the one who is studying fiqh, who goes back to the fundamental principles, he returns to the study of why this is halal and why this is haram. So he does not just stop and say, well, this is halal and this is haram. He goes to see what are the detailed evidence and what are the comprehensive evidence as they are found in the Quran the Sunnah, the Ijma', Qiyas, as we will later study later on in the week. So the basic definition and the usage of the term Usul of Sunnah is, it is a science, it's a discipline within the disciplines of Islam that concern the comprehensive evidences of fiqh. What is the evidence that we use to derive a ruling? As well, it is to learn and to deduce the religiously ordained rules and the regulations. So it is to understand, here is the evidence, and then to provide the ruling. This is the ruling for such and such an act. That are extracted, that we take out of the comprehensive as well as the detailed evidence. And it pertains only and solely to the acts that are far'iyya, secondary principles in Islam, meaning things that are not from the usul, from the matters of belief. They are from the matters of worship. And that is a third important point. We move on now to what are the types of ahkam. As Muslims, there are differing types of and levels of ruling. The word hukm means ruling and regulation. So we come to al-ahkam al-taklifiyya, or rulings that are pertaining to obligations, things that Allah has obligated upon us. And Allah will obligate these specific actions and these specific things based on different levels. So for example, first are the things we define, the ahkam al-shar'iyya al-taklifiyya, the rulings that pertain to obligations. First, they are divinely ordained legislation, meaning it is not something that is man-made. It is something that is from Allah. Even if they are the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they are sent to him by Allah, as we already have established that the Sunnah, and we will come to it later on inshaAllah, that the Sunnah is revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Second, that they are linked to obligated deeds and statements or actions, meaning that Allah will divinely order the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam with an injunction, and that these injunctions are linked to us based on deeds and actions of worship that we perform. Third, that they are ordered, meaning that you do not have a choice, or they are deemed permissible, or they are things that are simply deemed desirable by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Allah orders something, it is one of these three things. Either Allah says, you must do it, or Allah will say, you should do it, or Allah will say, if you do it or do not do it, it's something that does not harm you and something that will not benefit you unless your intention changes, which we will come to insha'Allah. So therefore, al-hukm al-taklifi, خطاب الشارع, it is the legislated orders of Allah. المتعلق بأفعال المكلفين, that is linked to the actions, to the obligated deeds of those who must perform certain acts. There are five categories of الحكم التكليفي. All of us know these because we all ask about them. The five levels are واجب, حرام, مستحب, مكروه, and مباح. They are واجب, obligatory, حرام, prohibited, مستحب, desirable, مكروه, undesirable, مباح, permissible. We will now cover each of these in their own specific measure so that they become clearer for us, inshallah. Am I going too quick? Okay, where should I go back to? From the beginning? And this is to give you great appreciation of al-Imam al-Shafi'i. أول من أصل الأصول كان الإمام الشافعي رحمه الله. The first of people to lay the foundations and these frameworks and rules was al-Imam al-Shafi'i. This course, these 4 days, should give you a great appreciation to the people you come and you say, is it halal or is it haram? Because when you come and you understand what it actually means, halal or haram, is it wajib, is it mustahab, it's something that takes a great deal of care of the people of knowledge who have brought to us the verdict. We've already covered the definitions of asl and fiqh. Usage in Islamic law. I think this is probably where some of you, I lost you, right? I saw the faces blank out. First, usul al-fiqh basically is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we established that He has blessed us with this form of knowledge. It is a form of science, a form of the disciplines of Islamic law. And it is directly relevant to the comprehensive evidence. Do you know what a comprehensive evidence is? Meaning evidences that are just general. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَأَتِمُّوا الْحَجَّ وَالْعُمْرَةَ لِلَّهِ. Make Hajj and Umrah for Allah. General statement. So that is the first level. Then, to deduce the ruling, the scholars then look, what is the evidence? So they come and they see the second part of Usul al-Fiqh, that you learn and you deduce the religiously ordained rules, the rules that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed in the Qur'an, as they are extracted from the comprehensive evidence with their detailed evidence. So you come and you take وَأَتِمُّ الْحَجَّ وَالْعُمْرَةَ لِلَّهِ. Make sure that you fulfill the obligation of Hajj and Umrah solely for Allah. That is the general statement. How do you now begin to find its specifics? Where do you turn to? You turn to other verses in the Qur'an and other statements of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So you see from these statements that are more detailed, is the Prophet saying, Al-Hajju Arafah. The one who stands on the Mount of Arafah has performed the Hajj. So therefore that is the second level of Usul al-Fiqh. You have gone from the comprehensive and you've made it into the specific. And the third level is that you understand, in the study of fiqh, there is no study of tawheed. There is no study of who is Allah, what are the names of Allah, what are the attributes of Allah. These are things that are of a different discipline, the studies of aqidah. You do not study that discipline, and because it is deemed what is titled al-far'iyyah, the secondary or subsidiary branch of faith. Meaning the main branch of faith is what? Belief in Allah. And from it, to prove your belief in this tree of Islam and Iman, we have the subsidiary branches that we instill and show our worship of Allah, which are the acts of worship that have their rulings in fiqh. Is it clearer? Fight. We went on and we were mentioning to you that in general, what the scholar of fiqh, what those who study the usul of fiqh are doing, is that they are learning and teaching us what is the ruling for an issue. Is it halal or haram to do this? Can the Muslim man do such? Is it haram for the Muslim sister to do such? So they give us the ruling, and preceding the ruling and along with its study, they show us the evidence. We are amma, we are general common folk. We are the amma. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to us, do this, we hear it, and we receive its ruling, we understand if it's a must or not a must from those who have been blessed by Allah with knowledge. Following the example of the Prophet Muhammad, that the scholars are the inheritors of the prophets. So they tell us this is fard, must. Salah is fard. Hijab is fard, it's explained to us. Where the explanation is derived is their job. And that is the study of the evidences. So the study of the usul, the foundational principles of fiqh, is you see what is the foundation that they build the ruling with. What is the foundation of the ruling that they have given you? So what is the principle that they've used to give you a specific ruling? Then we mentioned that there is what is titled Al-Hukm Al-Taklifi. There is also Al-Hukm Al-Wad'i, which we will come to later. There's Al-Hukm Al-Far'i, and we don't want to go too deep. We're going to look today at Al-Hukm Al-Taklifi, today and tomorrow. Meaning, what does the word Mukallaf mean? Taklif comes from the same root. Al-Hukm for those who are Mukallaf. Hukm for those who are Mukallaf. Meaning the rulings that pertain to the obligations, to those who will be obligated to do a specific act. So how do we know we are obligated to do something? The scholars tell us this is fard or wajib. And we will explain the difference of fard and wajib today, inshaAllah. This is wajib. This is mustahab or masnoon. This is makruh. This is haram. This is merely mubah. So we will explain all of these, inshaAllah. For al-hukm al-taklifi, the definition is of three important statements. First, we understand that the hukm, the ruling that is given to us, it is based on the divinely ordained legislation from Allah. Meaning it has to have some root in what Muslims believe to be the sacred sources. The Quran, the Sunnah, Ijma' or valid Qiyas, which we will discuss later on in the week. Second, that they are linked to obligated deeds. Meaning that what Allah is telling us to do, it's linked directly to an action that we can perform. It's linked to an action that we perform. To conform to the order, we can actually do it. It's not something that's theoretical. It's actually something that we can implement and practice. And third, that they are ordered, the orders from Allah are of these three levels. They are things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said we must do, wajib. Or things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said you should do, that are mustahab. Or things that Allah have made mubah, permissible for us. Whether we do it or not, we do not incur sin. Whether we do them or not, we do not incur sin. This will become clearer, inshaAllah, when we discuss the wajib. What is wajib? Wajib, as we have already introduced, is something that is obligatory upon a Muslim to perform. The scholars of Al-Islam, they tell us al-wajib huwa talab al-fi'l ala wajh al-ilzam. It is that Allah requests for you to perform an action and doesn't give you a choice. It is a divinely ordained legislation that is obligatory for the mukallif to act upon. It is something that Allah said, if you are of this particular age and you have this particular mental capacity, you must perform it. Mukallaf, a person who is mukallaf, is a person who has reached the age of puberty and who has the mental capacity to understand that this is obligatory upon him. Therefore, al-wajib huwa talab al-fi'l ala wajh al-ilzam. It is Allah ordering us and making something obligatory upon us for a particular mukallaf, someone who is of sound mind and age, to act upon it. A wajib or an act that is a must for a person to perform will have one of these five distinctive features. That the directive or the order from Allah is legislated with the wording that indicates it is an obligation. فِعْلُ أَمْر. It is in the statement of Allah that there is no ambiguity in it. Allah says, وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ, and pray, establish, perform the prayer. فِعْلُ أَمْر. It is an obligatory act because the terms and the words that are used indicate to us that there is nothing other than obligation intended by Allah. All that Allah is intending for us at that particular time is that we must pray. That is the message that is coming to us. So the directive is legislated with wording that indicates it's an obligation. There's no ambiguity. Allah doesn't make it seem that it is only something you should do. Rather, it is something that is obligatory. فِعْلُ أَمْر. Second, that the directive or the order from Allah can be preceded by the letter Lam. The letter Lam, which is called Lamul Amr, whenever it is used in the Quran, any word in the Arabic language where the letter Lam precedes it, automatically the action that is being spoken of must be done instantaneously. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلْيُوفُوا نُذُورَهُمْ, and let them make sure they fulfill their oaths. So the word, the letter Lam, indicates and means, and make sure or let them, meaning there is no choice. وَلْيَطَّوَّفُوا بِالْبَيْتِ الْعَطِيقِ, and let them circle around the Kaaba in the times of Hajj and Umrah. So it is an order from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Third is that the word kutiba is used. The word kutiba is used. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu kutiba alaykum as-siyam. O ye who believe, fasting has been written upon you. Kutiba comes from the word writing, which means it is written upon you that you must perform such an act. Fourth, that the word wajib is used. That in the Quran or in the words of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, when Allah or when the Prophet are giving us this order, they say it is wajib. Or it is fariḍa. طلب العلم فريضة على كل مسلم. Seeking knowledge, meaning the knowledge that a person must have to worship Allah, seeking that amount of knowledge is compulsory upon every Muslim, whether man or woman. No Muslim can ever come before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and plead ignorance and say, well, I lived for 60 years and I never learned how to pray. That means they have not fulfilled what is obligatory upon them from the matters of knowledge to learn about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fifth and finally, that Allah promises punishment for the one who does not perform the action. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you to do such an action or such a deed, and He says if you do not do it, there is this punishment for it. Such as salah, such as those who abandon their zakah. Allah mentions about them. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَكْنِزُونَ الذَّهَبَ وَالْفِضَّ. Those who hoard their gold and their silver. When on the day of judgment, their face, their sides, their backs shall be burned with it. So therefore it's an indication that the one who doesn't give it, there's a promise of punishment, which means that that action is obligatory. So anytime there's a promise of punishment, it means that the action that is being ordered and legislated upon you by Allah has been deemed to be wajib. Al-wa'id liman tarak. So therefore the one who does not fulfill it has been promised punishment. The next point now comes to fadl. Not every wajib has to have a punishment. If it has the other conditions, then it's still wajib. Right? It doesn't have to have all five to be wajib. Not all five conditions have to be found in unison for an action to be wajib. It is sufficient just to have one of them or two of them. So that would be sufficient. Yes. What was number three? Kutiba alaykum as-siyam. It has been written upon you to fast. As for wajib, the Prophet ﷺ says regarding salatul witr, al-witr wajib. And the hadith is narrated by Imam Ahmad, wa huwa sahih. Witr is wajib. Now, we will qualify that a little bit later on when we discuss the position of Al-Imam Abu Hanifa. So you will say, well, we know there's only five prayers that are a must. So the Prophet ﷺ saying witr wajib, does it mean if I do not pray my witr, I am going to be sinful? Well, in the madhab of Al-Imam Abu Hanifa, which we will explain, the answer will be given inshaAllah. In the madhab of the great Imam, Al-Imam Abu Hanifa, he said that he uses the term fard along and as well with the word wajib. And he makes seven levels instead of five levels of al-hukm al-taklifi. So he says, Al-Imam Abu Hanifa, there is what is deemed fard, an explicit obligation. And he uses the word wajib, an implicit, which we will explain shortly inshaAllah, obligation. And he uses the word haram, and he uses the term makruh li dhati. Remember when we were talking about sahih li dhati? What did it mean? Sahih by itself. So if something is makruh by itself, what does it mean? Just by itself, it is something that is makruh, right? And also makruh لغيره. And we will come to this, that there is another term, makruh tahrim and makruh tanzih. And he also said that there is what is deemed as mubah, what is deemed as general and permissible. Masnoon, or mustahab or masnoon. So there is the masnoon, the makruh li dhati, the makruh li ghayri, or the makruh that is detested, that is equal to haram. And there is makruh that is detested, but not haram. So the makruh that you can earn sin with, and there is makruh that you do not earn sin with. We will come to them, inshaAllah, in their turn. So just write them down so that you understand their definitions. So when we come to this, yes? We will come to that, inshaAllah, later on today. Makruh lidhati, or makruh tahrim. Something that is makruh and is haram. Meaning that it's makruh but not in the general conventional sense. I'm just giving you the classifications, we'll explain them in detail. Then makruh li ghayri, it is not haram although it is still detested.